You know, work is such an important part of many of our lives. Our culture puts so much emphasis on it. What do we do for a living? There's so much that the first question most people ask is, what is your name? And the second question they ask is, what do you do? And usually with Christians, we can find two extremes. There are those who think work is very, very important. In fact, it's the most important. We invest 60, 70, 80 hours a week. The goal is to get ahead and to succeed and to climb the ladder. And a lot of times what we do is so tied in to our self-image. And then with some Christians, it's just the opposite extreme. Work is unimportant. In fact, it's secular. So it's sort of sinful. It's not as spiritual. It's just a responsibility we sort of fulfill. It's not important like the family or friends or rest or church. It is just a way of providing. How should we view work? Well, as in most things, there is a balance. It is important because there's a great deal of our time invested in work, and it affects our testimony, but it is not the end. It is not the reason for life. Doug Sherman and William Hendricks writes on how we should view work. Here's what they say. In any case, we should regard the job as important, but not all important. It should honor Christ and serve others, but keep in mind the limitations of work. No job can provide total or ultimate fulfillment. We should be able to find contentment in our work. Work is a key area in most of our lives. As we dig this passage this morning, we're going to look at the roles of the workers and the bosses. How are we to live as believers in these relationships? Let's remember where we are. Remember, we're in chapters 3 and 4, basically, of Colossians. The first two chapters were his teaching and his instructions. And in chapters 3 and 4, we get to the application part, how to live. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above. Live like those. Set your mind on the things above. We're to live like those who belong to Jesus Christ. We who know Christ as Savior, we are to be seeking the things above, as he says. We have been noticing in the last few weeks, beginning at chapter 3, verse 18, through chapter 4, verse 1, the roles basically in the family. We've looked at the role of the wife, and then the husband, and then the children, and then the parents. And this morning, slaves and masters. Because remember, at this time this was written, in many family units there were slaves and masters. And what we do is we make application as we look at this in the workforce, as workers and bosses. As workers, how do we do our jobs? What about our relationship with our bosses, those who have authority over us in those areas? And then as bosses, those who are in the authority, how do we treat those under us? Let's break down the passage. This morning we'll start with verse 22, and in chapter 3, verse 22 through 25, we see the role of the slave, and we're going to call it the role of the worker. And then chapter 4, just one verse, chapter 4, verse 1, the role of the master, and we would say the role of the boss. And may we make application this morning from God's perfect word relating to our jobs and our relationships and responsibilities in the workforce. Well, let's begin. Let's get a little background at the time this was written. The passage deals with slaves and masters. And realize that at the time this was written, there was a great deal dealing with slavery. At this time, the Roman world was filled with slaves. In fact, they think that between 50 and 60% of the population were slaves. They've estimated that there are maybe as many as 60 million slaves at the time that this was written. They did almost all of the work, from the manual labor to the teaching of the children to the running of the homes. They were called stewards, and they ran the homes for their masters. As the gospel message began to spread out, beginning there, of course, with the 11, and then the 12th one they added, and they began to go out into the world, many people trusted Christ, both slaves and masters. Now, how were they to relate? Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, that in Jesus Christ there's neither male nor female, bond nor free. He says there's not a distinction in the body of Christ. But as they lived in the world, they were still slaves and masters. And how were they to live as believers in the world? What would be the roles and the responsibilities? Let's think about masters and slaves for just a second. The attitude towards slaves by most of masters were not good at all. Slaves were just property. The master had total authority over that slave. Total authority. They were considered living tools. Gaius, who is a Roman writer writing in the first century, says this. He describes the relationship. He says, we may note universally speaking that the master possesses power of life and death over his slave. Therefore, when Paul wrote this part about slaves and masters, you know that this was very important to the church. How were the slaves in the church and how were the masters in the church to view each other now as believers? We get some insight in a letter called Philemon, a little letter in the Bible. We won't turn there. It's about 25 verses. It was written by Paul to a friend of his named Philemon, and it was written about a runaway slave named Onesimus. Onesimus ran away from his master, ended up in Rome, and Paul led him to Christ, and Paul sends him back to his master with the Philemon letter. And by the way, do you know where Philemon lived? He lived in a city called Colossae. And the letter to the Colossians and the Philemon letter were written by Paul. They were both written at the same time, and they were carried by the same people. And so when the church read this letter and it talked about slaves and masters, they also knew that Paul had just sent a letter to one of the men in the church named Philemon about one of the slaves in the church named Onesimus and how to deal with their lives, especially since he was a runaway slave. As we look at this passage, it was a domestic issue, slave-master. As we think about it in workers and bosses, it is more of a professional issue, a workplace issue. How do we relate in the workforce as a believer? Knowing Jesus Christ makes a difference. It makes a difference on how we work and how we treat others. Colossians 3:1, since we have been raised up with Christ, let's live like that. We're going to start with the role of the slave, and of course we'll make application of the role of the worker. So all of us who have any type of job, part-time job, full-time job, let's think about our relationship as a believer in the job market, you might say, as a worker. Three things we're going to look at in this passage. Number one, what are we to do? Number two, how are we to do it? And number three, why? Three things. What, how, and why? And this is what Paul talks about. Let's begin with verse 22. He tells us. Verse 22 says, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who are merely pleasing men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Now, we're going to start first with what? And he starts with slaves. He says, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth. The Greek word there for slaves is doulos, and it is the common word, is the famous word. It means one who is owned by another. Paul called himself, and this is the term he used of himself more than any other, he called himself a slave of Jesus Christ. In fact, every one of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, we are slaves of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You've been bought with a price. You are not your own. Therefore, you're to glorify God in your bodies. We're actually slaves of Christ and of God. And that's why Paul called himself a bond slave of Jesus Christ, a doulos. And this is the word used here. He says, slaves, those who are owned by somebody else, he says, in all things, obey those who you are masters on earth. Literally, it says, according to the flesh. He says, obey those people who are your bosses, we might say today. Obey your masters, as he says. Whatever they tell you to do, you do it. It's the same word as children are to obey their parents, because children are under the authority of their parents. The slaves were under the authority of their masters. It literally means to listen under, to do what they say. Now, our situation as a worker would be that we obey our bosses, that what they tell us to do, we do it, whether we want to do it or not. There are going to always be in any job things that we don't want to do and things that we don't like to do. But we're to do what they tell us, because we are under the authority of the bosses. And it can affect our testimony as believers. Do we gripe and complain, or do we immediately fulfill our responsibility? Bruce Wilkerson, who writes, of course, and is head of the Walk Through the Bible ministry, he says this. He says, your behavior towards your employer will either hide or highlight the reality of your faith. We should respect, consider, and obey. Now, there's a great truth here, not only for the slaves, but for the workers, that any time, and we've seen this from the Scripture in any area of authority, any time someone who has authority over us asks us to do something that is contrary to the Bible, you don't have to obey that. You don't do wrong because of someone has authority over you. You always obey God rather than men. But any time in a situation that a person has authority over you, whether it's a boss situation or a parent-children type situation, any of those things like that, you are to obey. And he says, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Do our work. Let's think about work for just a minute, because have you ever heard people say that if Adam hadn't messed up, we wouldn't be doing all this? It'd probably just be sports all the time. I mean, it'd be great, right? That's not true. Do you realize that Adam worked before the fall? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, God told Adam that he would take care of the garden, that he would subdue the earth, and he would have dominion. He had a responsibility. He had work to do. He had things to do. And then the fall came, and under the curse, work became a burden. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17, 18, and 19, he says, you will work and by the sweat of your brow. But even in eternity, when God straightens everything out, and we who know Jesus Christ will live forever with Him, what will we do? We will not just sit around. Revelation 22, verse 3 says, we will serve Him forever. So work is a part of our lives. It's God-given. And we should see work as something good in that sense. Charles Ingrid, who is a British author, wrote this. He says, thank God when you get up in the morning, you have something to do. There's an old saying that says, if you want to leave footprints in the sand of life, you must wear work boots. The role. What are we to do? Obey our masters, obey our bosses in all things, whatever they tell us to do. So the first aspect of what is the role of the worker is to do what our bosses tell us. The second aspect is, how do we do it? Look at the verse again, verse 22. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external services, those who are merely pleasing men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. How do we do it? And it's a key that makes a difference. And there are two things. One is a negative and one is a positive. The negative is, not with external services, those who are just pleasing men. And then the positive is, with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Let's see the negative first. This is how we're to do our jobs. We're supposed to do what our bosses tell us. But how do we do it? The negative aspect is, don't do it with external service, just pleasing people. Look what he says again in verse 22. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not, here's the nick, not with external service as those who merely please men. The word external service literally means I pleasers, I servers. It means that you work when somebody's watching, and when somebody's not watching, you don't work. He says, don't do your job only when the boss is watching, only when somebody comes in to check on you. So often people work when the boss is there. When the boss isn't there, they don't work. I worked for a State Farm agent before I went to seminary. He was a great guy. There were about five of us in the office, and he ran that office. He was neat. But there were times that as an agent, he would go out to meet people, and he would look at the people and say, look, y'all, I'll be gone. I'll be back about 30, 40 minutes. And he'd get in the car and leave, and as soon as he would, most of the people in that office would quit working, and they would go talk and everything, and all of a sudden one would go, I see his car! And they would go run and everybody would sit down. This is eye service. This is what he means here. External service. Eye serving. Serving only when you're looked at, when somebody's watching you. He says, as to merely please men. See, there's some people who do their jobs just to please somebody else. Think about your work, whether it's full-time or part-time. Think about your quality. Is it better when the boss is there? And does it suffer a little bit when the boss leaves? Don't do our work just to be seen. Don't do our work only when we're being seen. It will result in half-done jobs and, you might say, work breaks whenever the boss is gone. So he says in the negative aspect, slaves, don't just do it when your master is looking at you. When he tells you to do something and he goes to do something else, you don't do it. Only when he's there. And we who are workers, do we work only when we're really being watched? That's when the pressure's on. Or do we do our jobs all the time? He says, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with eye service, not when they're looking, as those who merely please men. But then there's the positive. Look what he says. But with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. This is the positive. It literally means the fullness of heart. It means doing our best. Look at verse 23. It says, whatever you do, do your work heartily. That literally means from the heart. It means doing the best. You ever heard somebody say, look, put your heart into it? The idea here is do the best you can, both of the pleasant and the unpleasant. Both when the boss is there and when the boss is gone. we're to do our best work. It has been said that God doesn't ask you to be the best. He just asks you to do your best. And the truth is that as believers, we ought to be the best workers. We ought to be dependable. We ought to be on time. We ought to know our job. We ought to be faithful. I worked for that State Farm agent, and he was a Christian. And he and I used to talk, and he said, "You know, JB, over the years, sometimes I hesitate to hire believers." He says, "They take advantage of me. They know I'm a Christian. I know they're a Christian. And sometimes they take advantage of me. They don't show up on time because they say," his name was Jack. He said, "That Jack won't care if you're 15 minutes late. We go to the same church." As believers, we ought to be the best workers. We ought to be on time. We ought to do the best job. We ought to be the most dependable. We're going to see why in just a second. Not as pleasing people. But you know the answer. You're to please God. He says, with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. See, we're being watched. Chuck Swindoll says this about workers. He says, you know, the believer at work is under constant surveillance. As we speak of our Savior, everything we say is filtered through that which is observed by others. They're looking at you. People at your workplace, if they know you are a Christian, if they know you talk about going to church, if they know you talk about have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, they're watching you. They're going to see what kind of worker you really are. They're going to see if you are faithful. And if when the boss walks out, you quit like everybody else. Look what he says, with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. That word there means to awe and respect. Realize that you're the Lord's, that we're the Lord's, and that we're His representatives, and everything we do, including our work, reflects back on our Savior. So what a contrast. Do we do our jobs pleasing men, eye service? Do we do our jobs pleasing God in the awe and respect of our Savior? See, the truth is, we are pleasing and serving God, not men. At the end of verse 24, it says, "It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." We'll see more on that later. Verse 23 says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men." It is for the Lord. So how do we do our job? Negatively, not just when we're being watched, not just to please people, but positively, from the heart, doing it full speed in the awe of our great God and Savior. Well, what do we do? Obey our bosses. How do we do it? We do it not just when they're looking and not for them, but we do it full speed, and we do it for the Lord in a sense. And then finally, here's the purpose. Why do we do all this? What do? We obey. How do we do it? Full speed. Why do we do it? Twofold. Two reasons. Verse 23. "Whatever you do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." Two reasons. Number one is we are serving God. We're not serving people. Number two, there will be results on how we do our job. There will either be rewards or there will be consequences. Let's see what he says. Let's notice that we start with the idea of serving the Lord. Verse 23 says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily. Do it from the heart. Do it full speed." Why? "As for the Lord rather than for men." We're serving God, not people. We belong to Him. When we work, we do our work for the Lord. We've all heard of the name Stradivarius. We think of violins. Here's what he wrote. He said this. He says, "God needs violins to send His music into the world. Defective violins spoil God's music." So he said, we're going to make the best violins possible. We must see our work as from the Lord. Verse 24 says, "Knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of your inheritance." At the end it says, "It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." We are serving the living God. Realize that that's what we're doing. If you thought about this section, everything that's talked about in this section, husbands and wives and children and parents and slaves and masters, it's all for the Lord. Wives are to submit to their husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord. The parents are to bring their children up in the training of the Lord. And now the masters are to obey as they're serving the Lord. Whatever we do, as he said back in verse 17, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We serve the Lord. When we do our work, realize that our work is being done for God, not just for the people that are around us and not just for the boss, but we belong to Jesus Christ, we represent Him, and we're doing our job for Him. I want to stop for just a second on the job aspect, and I want to name one other thing. I want you to think about ministry. When you do ministry, whether it's a local body or wherever you do it, I want you to realize that your ministry is for the Lord as well. There have been people that I've known in my life that they may be Sunday school teachers and they don't prepare. They may be helping in the church do a certain thing and they're late or they don't show up. It's because they say, well, I'm just a volunteer. It doesn't matter. Yes, it matters. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And if you have a ministry, do it for the Lord. When your job, do it for the Lord. Let people say that person is faithful. That person does what they say they're going to do. And if they're going to be here at 8, they're going to be here at 8. So whether it's our work or whether it's our ministry. And see, sometimes in churches, volunteer help think, well, I'm just volunteer. You make a big difference. You have gifts and talents that God has given you. And you make an important difference in the body of Christ. You must be faithful, and you must do it for the Lord. So the first reason, why do we do all this? We do it because we're serving the Lord and not men. But there's a second reason. There will be results. It's either reward or consequences. Look at the idea in verse 24. He says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. He says, when you do your job, as you do it for the Lord rather than for men, you're going to be rewarded. One day Jesus Christ may say, well done, good and faithful servant. God rewards His faithful servants. I want you to hold right there in Colossians. Turn just a couple of pages back toward the front of your Bible to the book of Ephesians. And look at Ephesians chapter 6. We get a little bit more details dealing with the same subject. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll start back at verse 5. The verses we want to look at are 7 and 8, but I want you to just get a running start as we look at verse 5. Ephesians 6, verse 5, he says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. That's the same thing he says in Colossians. Not as by way of eye service, as men pleasers, same thing, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. See, it's full speed for God. With good service, with good will, render services to the Lord, not unto men. Why? Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether a slave or a free. He says, when you do your job, there's going to be rewards, rewards from God. Now, there's a great truth here. Sometimes when you do your job as under the Lord, you may be rewarded earthly-wise. You may have a boss that says, you're doing a great job. I'm going to give you a raise. Thanks for being so faithful. Here's an award. Maybe not, though. But one thing for sure, one day Jesus Christ will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Here are the things I have prepared for you because you're faithful. Back to Colossians, just a couple of pages, of course, back to Colossians 3. And just as there are rewards, there are also consequences if we do not do our jobs as unto the Lord. Look at verse 25. He says, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he's done, and that without partiality. Now, in the context, he says, do your job for the Lord. When you do it, you'll get the reward. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. But if you do wrong, that means if you don't do it for the Lord, then there are going to be consequences. And without partiality. And think of the slaves that he said, listen, if you're lazy, if you didn't do this, if you don't do this, if you don't obey your master, you're in trouble. There'll be discipline. And the same thing in our jobs. If we do not do our jobs for the Lord, there'll be consequences. It could be the same as the other. It could be earthly. They could come in one day and say, you don't work here anymore. And there may be the loss of rewards when you stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, which is a rewarding stand because you might not have done your job for the Lord. You may not have rewards there. He says there will be consequences. We've seen the workers. What are we to do? We're to obey our masters. We're to obey our bosses. How do we do it? Not just when they're looking, but doing the best we can. And why? Because we're serving God and there's going to be results, either rewards or consequences. Well, let's go to the bosses because not many people are bosses. Some get to be bosses. Most are workers. What about the boss? What about the master? Because you know he was sitting there and as they begin to read these passages, he said, that's right, slaves, that's right. Obey heartily, heartily. And then he says, by the way, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. How are bosses to treat others? How was the believing master to treat his believing slave or any of his slaves? Remember, he had absolute authority. Look what it says. Masters, grant to your slaves, this is chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. The word for master there is really the word for Lord. It means the one who rules. He says, grant to your slaves justice. Now in the Greek, it literally says this. It says, show yourself to be just and fair. It has the idea of you come across as a boss, as a just boss and a fair boss. The word just literally means righteous. It means to do what is right. It means to treat your people right. If any of you are bosses, that means the people are under you. You have authority over them. God says you treat them right. And then he says fair, which has the idea of equal. It means don't take advantage of them. So bosses are to do what is right and to treat people fairly. Because you remember now, in the first century, the master had complete control. What a shock, what a difference this would be, because that master had life or death over that slave. And when Paul writes this letter and says, now by the way, you treat those people fair and just. The master didn't have to do that. But this is a believing master. This is one who belongs to Jesus Christ. And this guy says, that's exactly the way I'm supposed to treat my slaves. And this is the way the bosses should say, this is the way, as a believing boss, this is the way I treat those who work under me. Why? Look what he says. Knowing. You too have a master in heaven. He said to the master over the slaves, listen, you better treat your slaves right, because remember, you're a slave too, because you got a master in heaven. He's the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who saved you and bought you, and you belong to him. And we who are believers and those who are bosses, remember how to treat those who are under you, because you have a master in heaven as well. He is called Jesus Christ, your God and your Savior. Bosses, do what is right. Stop this morning as a boss and think, how do you deal with those who are under you? Demanding? Little concern? See them as a commodity or as a living tool? Just to accomplish what you want? Or do you see them as people? Do you see them as those that Jesus Christ died for and paid for their sins? Do you see them as people who may or may not know Jesus Christ? Do you see them as people with individual lives that what you do in their life affects them a great deal? Treat them fairly. Do right. You are under God's authority. This morning, the roles of the slave and the master, which the bosses and the workers, as those who are connected in Christ, those who have been raised up with Christ, we're to live as those who belong to Him. Let's think about some applications quickly and then we'll close. First one is for the workers. Let's think about us workers. Do our jobs as unto the Lord. How do we do it? First of all, three aspects. What we do, how we do, and why we do. What do? We are to obey our bosses in all things. Do what they say. How do we do it? We do it the best we can for God, not for men. Negatively, in the sense, don't do it just when they're looking. Positively, do it from your heart. Do it the best you can. We could stop and think, what is our attitude at work? How are you doing your job? A guy by the name of Rob Erbson, who is the vice president of the Carnation Company, says, here are three tips for workers. Number one, do more than is expected of you. Some do just as little as possible. He says, look, don't do as little as possible. Do as much as possible. Do more than is expected. Number two, be a self-starter. Do what has to be done and don't wait for somebody to always have to tell you what to do. And then number three, he says, help others. Look for ways to help your fellow workers. How are we doing our jobs? Eye pleasers? Men pleasers are serving the living God. Why? It's because it is the Lord that we serve. It is the Christ that we serve. We should be the best we can be. We should do the best that we can do. Because there will be results, either rewards or consequences. It has been said that God sees the heart as well as the hands. So let's do our jobs under the Lord. Serve Him. Do what they say. Do it for the Lord, not just when they're looking. Do the best we can. For bosses, the application would be treat those under you fairly. Do what is right. Treat them right and treat them fair. How do you relate to those under you? We have a master in heaven as well. May we fulfill our role as workers and bosses as unto the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for this passage. Thank you for the teaching in this section as we see what the wives and the husbands and the children and the parents and slaves and masters and then even what we would say as workers and bosses are supposed to do. Lord, may we be men and women regardless of what job that you give us, what responsibilities we have to do, that we would do them for you. We would do it full speed as for you and not just for men. We'd bring honor and glory to you into what we do. And those who are in places of responsibility and oversee things, may they be bosses who are fair and just. And Lord, regardless of our position, may we glorify you in all that we do. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.